Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Number two, generosity brings joy. Let's look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Paul here is obviously on the receiving end of this giving, but what we know biblically that what is generosity, it actually brings joy. It brings blessing to both sides. It brings blessing to both the guy that is giving and both to the one that is receiving. Jesus was quoted in Acts 20 and he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And you guys have heard this, right? The cop-out during Christmas. "Oh, bro, it's better give than to receive. I didn't get what I got for Christmas, so that's why I gave you whatever I didn't give. I didn't get what I wanted." But biblically speaking, there is a blessing, there is a joy that comes with both giving and obviously receiving. And so is it possible, biblically speaking here, that a reason we don't experience joy in our walks with Jesus is because we're greedy? We're greedy people, or like I opened up with the illustration, we're self-preservationist. We want to be the first in line. We want to make sure we look after self, number one, always. Is it possible that because you're not experiencing that sort of joy is because you're maybe greedy and thinking about self all the time? Number three, about generosity. Generosity is rare. Verse 15 says, "No church shared with me, but you alone." Right? So the Philippian church was a rare church. The fact that they went out of the way, and again, they couldn't look up on Paul's Twitter and know that he was in jail. They couldn't do that stuff. Word got around, and immediately, what'd they do? They sent one of their own to send money to Paul to help pay for the expenses incurred in jail. So this conclusion is not obviously drawn from the text, but it is true in our human experience. This last Saturday, a couple of us went to just talk to people across the street, and there's this guy panhandling right here at the when you're exiting Bellaterra, and I came up to him. Probably shouldn't have came up as fast as I did, but I came up to him and said, "Hey, bro, no strings attached. Can I buy you dinner? I just want to talk. Like, buy you dinner." He was like freaking out and like walked away, and he like just didn't even want to do anything. I actually ended up scaring him off by asking him to buy him dinner for the night. Generosity is so rare that even the homeless people freak out in Orange County. And that was not the Philippian church here in Philippians. That was not them. Number four, generosity is rewarded. Generosity is rewarded. Verse 17 says, towards the end of the verse, it says, "fruit which increases to your account." Some of your translations is going to say profit. It both means the same thing, but we immediately, when we think of fruit, we go immediately to Galatians 5, right? "For the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control," right? Those are all great and awesome, but that's not what's being talked about here. Every Christian, if you are in Jesus in here tonight, you must know that you will stand before God and be judged, not according to sins. Can I get an amen? Jesus paid that bill in full. And so we will not be judged according to our sins, but for rewards according to our faithfulness with the things that God has entrusted us to live life on mission with. For example, those who are converted to Christ and are also called fruit in Scripture. So if God is using your life to bring people to Jesus, that's called fruit, that's called profit into your account. Now, if you trust in Jesus to forgive your sins, you're going to go to heaven no matter what. Okay, like I said earlier, Jesus paid that bill in full. But also, no one's going to be bummed out when you go to. No one's going to go get to heaven and be like, "What the heck? This is all there is to heaven." No one's going to say that. And so what I'm saying here doesn't diminish our experience in heaven. What we do know based on the Bible is that there's going to be different rewards given in heaven. There's going to be a different level of experience based upon our faithfulness here on earth. And so the Bible has no problem using this reward system as an impetus for right Christian living. I live off that stuff. I work with little 4 and 5 year olds, and they know I have this maybe illegal Mexican candy that I give them, like when they behave well. Maybe. I need to look into that. But they know if they get done through their stuff throughout the day, they're getting some candy. They know that if they finish the lesson, if they're not too loud, if when I tell them to be quiet, they be quiet. They know when that happens, they're going to get rewarded. And the Bible, again, has no problem using that reward system to use that as an impetus for right Christian living. Number 5. Generosity is ultimately an expression of how we feel about God. And this one hurt. Verse 18 towards the end says, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice while pleasing to God. And so, I guess, lay the foundation first. There is a sense in which all sin is against God. Right, everything that we do, all the bad things that we do, it's you're not doing them to necessarily yourself directly, but we all sin is done against God. And even when we sin against one another, when we're mean and when we're greedy and when we're not patient with one another, that is actually a sin against God. In the same way, all good that we do is meant to be for and unto God. And so Jesus said this, what you've done to the least of these, you have done to me. That's found in Matthew 25. And so the way we are generous, generosity is ultimately an expression of how we feel about God. And here, if you guys haven't already noticed, I'm the young buck on the pastoral staff here. And we are, the guys that are on there are full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, Bible-loving, Jesus-saturated men. And one of the things that just recently that was brought to my attention, and that's why I call him the Godfather. If you know who the Godfather is, I won't say his name. But one of the things that I love about the Godfather, he has a way of punching you straight in the face and loving you at the same time. Like, it hurts, but you love him more. It's like, it's really weird. And one of the things that he brought up was the fact that I was a very selective servant. The way I was generous with my time and with my resource and with my enthusiasm was only seen in the good things that I wanted to do, with the cool things in regards to ministry. But when it came to the remedial things, the things that people don't see, he pointed that out. There were tears and things were said that I needed, but the way I was generous with my time was ultimately an expression of what I felt about God. I was all about God as long as he made me feel comfortable, as long as it was all good, no trials, no temptation. My relationship with God was good, as long as I got to do all the cool stuff he was allowing me to do. And hearing that hurt. And so God is the one to whom all creation is responsible. And so generosity is ultimately an expression of how we feel about God. Number 6, generosity is an expression of faith in God as our provider. Let's reading verse 19. It says, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Right? We love God to be our supplement. We love our bank account, we love our equity, and we love our insurance policies, and then we love Jesus. Jesus is a great bonus, he's a great supplement, but whether or not we are generous, the way we do or do not hold on to things says whether or not we trust in God as our provision, right? He's not a supplement. He is the person who sustains us. He's a person who all we we get all the strength from him and from predominant culture, and especially within this generation. We love Jesus to be a friend. We don't like to see him as our judge. Like Jesus, we love seeing Jesus full of love. Love wins, right? But so does truth. And so look how the verse continues. He provides for us where he says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Back to verse 19. His riches in glory. That, to be completely honest with you guys, I don't know what that means, but the way that sounds, it sounds like he's got my back. It sounds that Jesus has enough in his bank account where he's got my back. Amen? How and what could we possibly lack if we tap into that? Not just monetarily. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about during the hard times, right? We're so quick to tap into the friendships. We're so quick to tap into what is offered here on earth. But looking at the text, he is just so willing. We can tap into his riches in glory. And then the awesome part about that, the qualifier there, the reason why he's got so much is because it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus himself. Christ is our supply. So we think that in order to be secure, we need to accumulate a bunch of stuff here on earth. And that's simply not true. There was a quote that Jim Carrey said a while back, right? He said, I wish that everyone could experience a quick increase of fame and a quick increase of wealth immediately so they could see how horrible of a life you will live. Jim Carrey said that. And we know that some of the most wealthy and powerful people are some of the most depressed, those that are outside, that are not in Jesus and that solely rely on that stuff. They're some of the most sad and depressed people here on earth. And so maybe to like shake us off from that notion, crazy things got to happen, right? Don't you guys most clearly hear God when crazy stuff happens in your life? This trusted pastor named James Montgomery Boyce, he's a pastor from Chicago. I read his stuff all the time, but this is what he said in regards to gospel generosity. He said this, from my own observation of the various patterns of Christian giving today, I believe one of the best things that could happen to many believers would be that for them to be led to give away all at one time a substantial part of their savings. Why? Because there's something about giving away a sizable percentage of one's money that is spiritually invigorating. The Christian is thrown back on the Lord and learns that he is more than able to care for the one who trusts him. I have seen this happen in many instances. I have never known a true Christian to be sorry for even the most sacrificial giving afterward. I've never known a true Christian to be sorry for even the most sacrificial giving afterwards. Now, I'm not asking anyone to do that. Get that clear right away, right now. I'm not asking anyone to do that. And I know most of us are going to walk out of here and not do anything like that. But the principle here worth highlighting is, why won't we? Is it your security? Is it something that apart from your life savings, you're freaking out? You don't know where your life will be. You don't know what's going on. You won't find purpose. You're going to be lost in life. The principle there is worth highlighting, because why won't we? And this doesn't mean only in regards to money. It's time. It's the way we spend our time. Take stock, and this is one thing that I pray that the Lord does here tonight, is that take stock in your heart where, ask the Lord to expose that. Like, where are we seriously placing our security apart from Jesus? That's why, do you guys see why over 25 times the word joy is expressed in Philippians? It's because Paul is a living example of that. Paul is a living example of that. And so if you're in here and you're not experiencing that sort of joy that we just read, or that sort of joy that we've read throughout the Philippians, Look at where Paul places his identity. Look at where Paul places his joy. And we beat this drum extensively in Philippians chapter 1, right? Where we know that our joy is not happiness. Happiness can be taken away from you in a second. But joy, because it is in Jesus, it's immovable and immeasurable, and it does not waver. And so that's the sort of stuff that we have in Jesus. That's the sort of stuff that we can only find in the gospel. So what if our self-preservationist attitudes, it's almost seem inherent and natural, right? That's very instinctive of us, are actually the source of our discontent. What if Jesus was right when he wrote this in Luke? Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And then he said it a different way here in Matthew. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, you will save it. Guys, these verses are the testimony of Paul and countless others. Have you guys experienced this? That the gospel turns everything upside down? Right? What you deem to be so important, what you deem to be like, man, this is where it's at. When Jesus came in your life, all that stuff was rubbish to you. All you wanted to do is to spend time with Jesus, not spend time fill in the blank. The gospel does that. The gospel flips everything, our lives upside down, and ruins us in the best way possible. Guys, the point here is that the more we try to preserve self and comfort in such a way that gets in the way of us being generous and free from the love of stuff, the more discontent you and I will be. Again, and please don't misunderstand me, it's not we must do, because the gospel is Christ has done. Amen. Christ has done it all. But what Christ has already done for us frees us from the need of things the same way we did before. I'll say that again. But what Christ has already done frees us to not need those things the same way anymore. Because Christ has already done, you don't need the approval of people like you used to. Because of Christ has already done, you don't need the power or influence the way you used to. Because of Christ has already done, you don't need the human relationships the way you esteem those like you did before. Because Christ has already done that. Now, because we're able to locate, and I'm talking about the Christians in this room, because we're able to locate our identity, joy, peace, and contentment in Jesus, I love this. We can actually enjoy these things even more, right? I can imagine my future spouse and enjoy her even more, knowing that my identity is not in her. I can know whatever career the Lord puts me on, I know that whatever happens in that career, that's not my life. It's in Him. Do you know that when you stop expecting your spouse to provide you with all joy, peace, and contentment, when you stop and place those needs on Jesus where it belongs, you enjoy Him or her more. You enjoy Him or her more. And so we are so subsequently most content when we are most free to give. Gospel generosity and contentment produces joy. And so let's look at the following verses from 11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and both to suffer need. And the most misquoted verse of the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So before I tackle that, let's look at verse 12. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It's really cool. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is full with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Both circumstances presents challenges for us, right? One creates a desire. I have nothing, and so I want more. And the other one creates a lack of interest, right? I have it all. What more? I don't need anything. It don't matter. Neither party is satisfied. So do you guys want to know what best illustrates that truth? Is the garden. The garden. If Eve would have been content with her place in the garden, Satan would have had nothing on her, right? We're talking about Genesis 1:1. God and man dwelt perfectly together. And why did she sin against God? She wanted to be like God. She wasn't content in where she was, where God had placed her in the garden. Eve and we only fell and fall into temptation in our discontentment. I'll say that again. Eve and we only fall into temptation in our discontentment. So you see, there's a secret to living this life with contentment and joy. Let's look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a beautiful promise. Before I address the elephant in the room, that's a beautiful promise. Most beautiful promise. And that everything is obviously limited by context, right? It means that everything Christ has you doing, every situation he has you in, he's going to give you the strength to do so. It's not anything you want to do. It's not, Lord, give me the strength. I want to curl 500 pounds. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, I want to do this. Please give me the strength. God, I want to do this. So, Lord, why don't you just help me out here? It's not what it means. This means that whatever situation God has you in, how difficult it might seem, you can do it through Christ, who himself is our strength. Guys, we need to start seeing as Jesus as that. We need to start seeing as Jesus as our supply. What are we facing in here tonight? What are we going through? What has the Lord allowed to enter into our lives? Well, we're just like, you're coming in here and I know we come in here and we do a great job of playing church. Hey, how you doing, bro? I'm doing great. I'm blessed. Let me quote you Leviticus 5, and then things are great. We do a great job of doing that. And then there's some of us in here that really need to hear from God. And this is God telling you, saying, hey, only in Jesus will I give you the strength to do what you need to do. Only in Jesus can you overcome this temptation that's held you captive for years. Only in Christ can we do that. Amen. That is a beautiful promise that we have for us here tonight. And so let me ask you guys a question. Are we making him our supply? Makes sense when Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul's contentment is utterly independent of circumstance. Again, beat this drum, Philippians 1. It don't matter what you're going through, your joy cannot be touched if you are in Jesus in here tonight. If you're not in Jesus, your circumstances dictate where your happiness or joy lie. Your circumstances reveal the true condition of your heart, knowing that you are actually the Lord of your heart, not him. And so Paul says, and the interesting here is, in verse 11, I want you guys to circle that word learned. Verse 1, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says that he had to learn to be content in every and all circumstance. And so, let me ask you guys this. What's going on in your life that might be a learning process that the Spirit of God is walking you through in order to bring you to a place to be more content with Jesus, to have more peace in Jesus, and to have more joy, the type of joy that is talked about here in Philippians, in Jesus? Doesn't that change the perspective of stuff? What is the Lord, what is the Spirit of God wanting to teach you so that you can be more content in Him? And the Bible seems to say that one of the primary ways we learn that, and Paul learned that, and Jesus learned that, is through what? I know someone knows it. Through what? Suffering. It's pretty popular, huh? I want to suffer for Jesus. Yay. Right? In Hebrews 5, it says, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. What would ever make us think that we might escape suffering? The psalmist said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Guys, the more difficulties I experience in my life, I cling on to Jesus even more. I remember in one of the most darkest moments of my life, crying myself to sleep for 3 months because of the way God had radically got a hold of my heart, and just being in a place of just completely broken. Like, think of having a bunch of idols in your life for your whole life, and then the Lord in like a week kind of just tear those all down. And I look at that, and this is somewhat convicting to me, is because the way I remember my prayers to Jesus then were very sweet. I was had such a close talk with my God, and the beautiful thing about that was that I had to remind myself of the fact that He was there with me was the only thing that kept me living. The fact that God was with me was enough to get me through the most hardest times of my life. And so the more difficulties, and we see that throughout the narrative of Scripture, right? The harder it gets, the more bold you see Paul get. And so, guys, I encourage you to do that. Now, I don't encourage you guys to get into suffering into the Lord. The Lord, by you loving Jesus and loving people, that'll naturally happen, unfortunately, and especially by how this culture is going. But the whole point of this is to enjoy Jesus. If you don't know what that means, I don't know how to exegete that for you. That's just the Christian life. It is about enjoying Him. And because of that love for Him, it allows you to love people in radical ways among us here. And that's the witness here of Philippians, right? That's the witness here in this book. That because of who Christ is and what He has done for us, we can have joy in the midst of pain and peace in the midst of difficulty. And so if we learn to be content in Christ, no matter what the situation, we will have joy in every situation, guys. I think, again, and I said this, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure the whole purpose of life is to enjoy Jesus and to give Him glory. And it's so beautiful that verse 20 kind of ends like that. And let's read verse 20 together. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's try that again because I was weak. Verse 20. Now to God be glory forever and ever. Amen. I messed up the second time. My bad. And guys, if you're not enjoying Jesus in here tonight, you're relying on yourself, on your wisdom, on your strengths. And I don't say that in a good way. I say that in a very scary way. To know that the God of the universe is pleading with you guys tonight, if you're not in Jesus in here. And what a better way to celebrate that fact in communion. The musicians can come up can come up. But did Brittany tell you guys that we're doing communion? No? Well, we're doing communion. Surprise! We're doing communion. And so let me just pray for us, and then I'll say some things about communion that have to do with the sort of joy that we have, but also, man, Jesus is just awesome. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've taught us here in the book of Philippians, through the book of Philippians, through the life of Paul, and through, Lord, just the character of the church there in Philippi. Father, I want to be that sort of Christian, Lord, that without fail can say, you know what, man, you could do whatever you want to do with me on this earth, but knowing that my life is secure in the gospel, secure in Jesus, there's nothing you could do that you could take away my joy. Lord, help us to have contentment that only the gospel can offer. Lord, help us to be generous the way the gospel frees us from being. Father, help us to be people that apart from circumstance, we can say like Job, though you slay me, I'm going to worship you. You can do whatever you want to do with me. But I'm still going to worship you. So Father, may, if you're just beckoning to those, pleading with those that haven't yet, Lord, just fully surrendered their lives to you, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you do that stuff now. Lord, that you soften hard hearts here tonight. You might be in here and you're just sick of the phoniness and just how momentary the pleasures of this world is. You're sick of it. And there's many in here that can testify of that. I'm here to tell you tonight that only in Christ can you experience true joy. Being reconciled to God through Jesus is the only way that you can experience that sort of contentment. Where we've placed that sort of stuff on people, we've placed it on things, we've placed it on our finances. Father, may you give us the strength to place those needs that belong to you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Lord, your word says that you're going to be faithful to give us that strength to overcome whatever we're battling with. So, Lord, I'm banking on that truth. Not only because your word says it, but because you have been so faithful. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, even when we don't deserve it. It is in your beautiful name we ask these things. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.